tonight there, do want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open, your apps open. There's a few other scriptures within that text that I want to bring to your attention. Here's what that 39th verse says. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, but not as I will, but as you will." Amen. I want to talk about, can you hang? Can you hang? It's a slang term that actually is a reference to the fact, are you willing to hang on and hold on? This text is a wonderful text. There's some things that we get to benefit. Do you know that in the Bible, there are many characters that happen to go through some things, and when they go through some things, it's hard for them to see what God is doing when they're going through. On the other side, they're able to look back and see and witness all the moves that God has made to keep them and to get them to where he wants them to be. They discover that in the midst of their trials, God was there all the time. I'm going to say that one more time. They discover that in the midst of their trials, God was there all the time. God was there, mighty and powerful, all-knowing, all the time. But it's a struggle sometimes to see that when we are going through something. And so we get the benefit of seeing characters in Scripture. We get to see them when they're going through. And I want to suggest to you, I want to encourage you, quit being so hard on the disciples. Quit being so hard on the characters in the Bible when they're going through their tests and their trials. Because anybody can criticize somebody when you ain't going through nothing. And so quit being so hard on them, because the truth is, it's easy to say, be strong. Amen. That's when you're standing on dry ground with the sun shining. But when the storm get in your boat, how do you respond? We get the benefit of seeing some things on the other side. And I wanted to look at this text today, Reverend Fisher, because there's some things that I have learned to appreciate in this experience where Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. There are some things that I appreciate that I really believe will benefit us and will help us even in the midst of our circumstance and situation. Because last time I've been checking, I checked my email, I did check the newspaper, and the last time I checked, God has not turned in his resignation. You can put an amen there if you want to. He's still God. And here's one of the things that I want to appreciate from this experience of Jesus taking his disciples there in this garden and praying in this particular evening. I want to appreciate the fact that Jesus is consistent in his prayer preparation. Jesus is consistent in his prayer preparation. The garden experience is really similar to Jesus fleshing out what he did, what he told the disciples in Matthew chapter 6. You remember last week I told you that it is important to pray on a regular basis, the benefits of a powerful prayer life. You ought to do it on a regular basis when you go into your room. Jesus says, go into your room, close the door, and then talk to your Father who is unseen, and your father who can't be seen will see what you do in secret and will reward you. What you're trying to do is move into a place where you are in the receiving mode, where you are ready to receive from the Lord. What will we receive from the Lord? I told you last week, one of the things that you will receive from the Lord is a reward. The reward looks something like this. The reward, God will prosper you. Matter of fact, you are blessed. Many of you are blessed and don't even know it, don't even recognize it. You think that being blessed is getting just a little bit more. But some of y'all gonna discover that a blessing is being able to hold on to what you got. He will prosper. He will prosper you. Not only will he prosper you, but he will perfect you. He will allow you to grow, to mature. Part of the maturity in your life will be seen when you begin to make God's business the priority. I told you last week that if you'll handle God's business, won't he take care of your business? If you make the priority glorifying his name, advancing his kingdom, and doing his will, if you handle that, won't he handle this in your life? He will prosper you. He will protect you. He will protect you from evil. But then moreover, he will position you so that you will be prepared for what comes ahead. I want to piggyback right off of that, because what we see when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, it's for a time of prayer preparation. It's a time of prayer preparation. It's the night. It's the night where Judas is doing his dirt. It's the night where individuals are going to desert him. It's the night. And right after they finish the Passover celebration, Jesus tells the disciples, come on, we got somewhere to go. Now know that his team, he done dropped one. He's down to 11. He's down to 11. And he heads to the garden for a time of preparation. I'm about to leave this point, but you need to know that consistently in Scripture, every time Jesus was doing anything significant, he never did it without spending some time in prayer. Never did it without spending some time in prayer. You remember, before he picked his disciples, he prayed all night long, because he don't do nothing before he prays. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, before he called Lazarus by name, you know what he did? He prayed. Because Jesus don't do nothing significant unless he prayed. Before he took the Happy Meal and fed 5,000, didn't he take it, lift it up to God, and he prayed? Matter of fact, I can take it all the way to the cross. Jesus wouldn't even die until he prayed. You remember what he said? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what he's doing, because he does not do nothing unless he prays. And I would suggest that is something that's significant for you and me. How many times that we jumped, but we didn't pray? It would help that you, before you pray, it'd be good for you, before you jump into something, it'd be good to pray. Kind of remind me, Dwight, my mother-in-law, who's gone on, she's upstairs now, but upstairs, Mary Alice Allen used to always tell me, whenever I would come to her with some decision that I made, like moving, like preaching, like asking her daughter to marry me, like moving to Terre Haute, like moving to Evansville, before, every single time I was getting ready to do anything significant in my life, and I had to share it with her because I had responsibility for the one she loved, she would say, here's her words, she would say, have you asked God in your business? Because before you make that move, I want to know, have you talked to God about it? She would always say, have you asked God in your business? Because here's what we get to see. We get to see, James, we get to see, again, consistently, we get to see Jesus, before he busts the move, he spends some time with God in prayer. It's a time of prayer preparation. And I really need to leave this point, but the question, listen to what he asks God. Ressie, he asks God, if it's possible, will you let me pass this cup? I just want to know, can I pass the cup? And Jesus talked to the Father three times about the same thing. Can I pass this cup? I know this cup is a part of the plan. You had this in the plan from the very beginning. But I'm asking you today, can I pass it? I know that this cup is painful, and I know you'll be with me, but I want to know, can I Can I pass it? Jesus knows that this cup has his name on it. This cup dying for the sins of the world. It's a bitter cup. It's a painful cup. He knows it's a part of God's plan, but he still asks, is there another way? Can I pass the cup? But then it's as if we got to think about it, because then the question has to be, well, Jesus, if you don't drink it, who will? If Jesus doesn't drink the cup, who's able to drink the cup of sin so that man might be saved? If Jesus don't drink the cup, then we're doomed, because he's the only one. He's the sinless Son of God. And he does for us, he does for man, what man cannot do for himself. And in the end, in his prayer, he always concluded, not my will, but thine be done. I like this text because it teaches us, Michelle, it teaches us an appreciation for a time of preparation. Because what prayer will do for you in preparation, preparation will help get you ready for what's about to come. Prayer will get you ready for what is about to come your way. I appreciate the preparation. But then I also appreciate another thing. Jerry, I appreciate Jesus shows us the privilege we have in partnership. He shows us the privilege of partnership. Jesus takes his disciples with him. He's down, he lost one. He got 11, and he takes them with him. Now watch this. He gets to the garden, and it's as if he's doing spiritual distancing. He's because there's a virus going on, and he tells eight of them. Watch, it's in the text. I didn't make this up. The text says he tells eight of them, "You stay here." And then he goes a little further, and he gets Peter, James, and John, and he takes them a little further, and then he goes a little further even beyond that. He's doing some spiritual distancing. And I'm really trying to wonder, why would he, knowing the kind of folk he dealing with, why would he ask them to join him in prayer? I really believe he did it so that all of us will understand the power of prayer and how we need to join together in prayer. Even those who are weak, we need your prayers. Even those who come short, we need your prayers. We're living in a day where everybody's prayer counts. We need the baby's prayer. Have I got a witness here? We need grandmama and them. We need everybody together in prayer. He's got eight of them. That's 73%. 73% they just there. They just there. He's got three more. That's 27%. They're able to do a little bit more, but not much. That ought to teach us who are leaders that you might want to rethink how much stock you can put in who you think is your partners. He had 11, but 73% of them. 73% could only go so far. And then those who were his ace boom coons, 23%, they could only go a little further. But they really didn't understand and appreciate the partnership. Why'd he take them in the first place? That's a good question, Shalante. That's a good question. Because even though some of them weren't coming off the bench at all, one of the reasons I think he took them is I think he took them for their own personal experience. Yeah. Yeah, he at least wanted them to have the experience. He didn't see, there's some things that God will take you to. Let me add something to it. Dwight, some things God will take you through because he wants you to have the experience. There's some things in it you can't control. There's some things that you can't change. But God will sometimes take you to and through because he's trying to give you a personal experience. And y'all, ain't nothing like having a personal experience. Even if you got to say, now I slept halfway through the service. But here's what I didn't hear. I heard that he did pray, and I saw what happened after he prayed. Powerful things happen because he wants to give you a personal experience, which means he lets you see enough so that you can put it in your own words. See, sometimes you have to hear what somebody else said and saw. But ain't nothing like seeing it, hey, for yourself. You heard grandmama say he'll make a way. But now you've been grown and you've had your back up against the wall and now you've seen it for yourself. You heard grandmama say he's a heart fixer and he's a mind regulator, and you really didn't understand it until your heart got broke. But after your heart got broken, you wanted to jump off the bridge, and he put peace in the midst of your storm. Now you can tell it for yourself, because ain't nothing like having personal experience. 73% of made up, you stay right here. You just here for the ride. But I'll tell you, the other three, he took them because even though he knew how weak they were, there were some expectations. Come here. He knows where we come short. Come here. But he still has expectations. Come here. He knows where you stumbled. He knows where you fell. He knows how many back seats you've been in. He knows how many times you burned your thumbs. But you his child, and he has some he has some expectations. I know he has some expectations, because when he told Peter, James, and John, stay here, I'm going over there. I like how the King James Version says it. He's from Kentucky. I'm going over yonder. And I'm gonna pray. And he told him, stay here and watch. That's the first time. But then when he got back, he said, y'all couldn't hold out for 1 hour. Watch the words. And he's only talking to Peter. Pete, watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. Here it is. He has expectations. He takes them because there are some expectations, and he expects them. You've seen me do it. Now you need to practice what you've seen me do. He expects them to pray, and it's a privilege to be able to join. Here Jesus is asking these disciples to join him in prayer. You mean Jesus couldn't have got one through by himself? No, that ain't the point. You mean Jesus really needed them? No, that ain't the point. Jesus is God, and he's aligned perfectly with God's will. Why would he ask the disciples to help him, join him in prayer? I tell you what I think. Carl, I think Jesus wrote that down. I want y'all to help me, join me in prayer, because you and I, in this modern era, we don't ever want to reach a point where we think we're so holy, where we think we know so much that we're too arrogant to ask anybody to join us in prayer. If Jesus asked the disciples, pray with me, then what do you think? I need you to pray. Ain't no sign of weakness when you're asking folk, pray with me. It just makes sense. And there will come a time where you can't pray for yourself, and you're going to need somebody that can call on the Lord when you can't call on him for yourself. He asked them to join him in prayer. And they don't do a great job, but he puts it here to help us know that it's good to have partners in prayer. I learned to appreciate from this text two things. One, I learned to appreciate Jesus' time in prayer preparation, and I learned to appreciate how Jesus invited partners to join him in prayer. But the last and final thing that I appreciate, they didn't always see and understand or appreciate the power of prayer. The power of prayer. It's hard for people to see the power of prayer. Because the real power of prayer is not what you say when you're praying. Help me, Holy Ghost. Power of prayer is seen in what you do after you say amen. See, some people think the power is in praying long and strong. But the real power of prayer is not what you say in the closet, in your room with the door closed. The real power is what happens when you come out. Let me see if I can explain it. I have a friend who has a lot of hot rods. His name is Mike Freeman, and he bought a house that had a barn in it. It was a horse barn. It was a stable. And I said, Mike, what you gonna do with that stable? He said, I'm gonna put some more horses in it. He said, I'm gonna put some Mustangs in it and Camaros in it. That's a hot rod. And Mike, whenever he gets another hot rod, he knows that back in the day, you know, I liked fast cars and stuff and never had one, but he always comes by. And I've been in a Camaro that's just crazy, and I don't know why he thinks he needs all this horsepower when the speed limit's 70 miles an hour, but Mike has all of these fast cars, and it doesn't matter what the car comes with. He had a Camaro, had a Vet, had a Tesla. He always trying to get more horsepower, and he knows exactly how much horsepower the car has. He says, and he always gives me two numbers. He says, now this car right here, when I got it, it had 900 horsepower, but I took it to Charlie Hunter, and he boosted it up. It's got 1,100 horsepower on the dynamometer, but it's got 800 to the wheel. He always tells me what the engine is able to produce, but then he always follows with the amount of power to the wheel, to the tires. And I really didn't understand what difference does it make on what happens, what goes to the tires, what goes to the wheels. And I was intrigued by that. And so the other day I called Charlie. I said, Charlie, I need you to explain to me, what is power to the wheels? What's power to the wheels? And Charlie Hunter said, if you take an engine out of a car and hook it to a dynamometer, that's a machine that measures the capacity, the horsepower that that engine is able to produce just by itself. It's attached to the crankshaft, and that's doing nothing, just running how much power it's able to produce. He says, but what happens is when the engine is in a car, the engine is attached to a thing called a torque converter, because all that power has got to be converted. And when it passes through the torque converter, it loses a little power. But the torque converter is attached to a transmission. That's all them gears. And when it passes through the transmission, it loses a little more power. And then from the transmission, it goes to this thing called the differential. That's something that's all the way in the back, that where the axle's attached to. But every time it passes through something, it loses it loses a little more power. So that by the time it actually gets to the tires, it may have been 1,000 at the engine, but you're down to 600 by the time it gets to the tires. And Charlie said, the real impressive number is not what's in the engine, it's what's in the tires. Because the power to the tires is what makes things move. See, here's what happens to the believer. We got a whole lot of horsepower, coming out of our mouth in prayer in the closet. But it never, we end up losing power by the time it gets to our feet. And it loses power because the prayer has to now be converted through the flesh. Jesus said, I know why y'all sleeping. The spirit wants to. But by the time the power gets through the flesh, not much gets to the wheels. So the real essence of power is when we see Jesus praying, and then when he comes out of prayer, how much power gets turned into actual action? Power to the wheels. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Jesus comes out of prayer and catches the disciples sleeping the third time, and he don't cuss nobody out. That's power to the wheel. Matter of fact, Jesus wakes them up and says to them, come on, my deceiver is here. We don't want to be late. That's power to the wheels. Jesus stands in front of his deceiver and lets Judas kiss him on the cheek. And he doesn't bust him in the eye. That's power. Power to the wheels. Matter of fact, he calls him friend. And then when all the individuals, they carry in clubs and swords, and Jesus said, wait a minute, I'm not a terrorist. You saw me in church the other day and you ain't say nothing then. Here I am. That's power to the wheels. Peter backslid, turned into a thug, pulled out his knife, and was trying to kill somebody. And Jesus said, no, Peter, we ain't going down like that. Put up your knife, because that right there is power to the wheels. The real essence is, can we get the power from prayer to convert the flesh? And here's how you know. Here's how you know. Here's how you know if the power is getting converted. If it gets to your eyes and lets you see what God sees. If it converts your ears and lets you hear what God wants you to hear. If it gets into your mouth and lets you say the things that would honor and please God. You know that prayer has made a difference when you get to your hands. And you'll do what God wants you to do when it gets to your feet, and you'll go where God wants you to go. And I got one more. When it gets to your heart, and you'll feel what God wants you to feel. Cause a loud whole bunch of noise that don't move nothing is actually hilarious. Coming from Newburgh almost on a regular basis, I have this experience. There's somebody, I think he's going to USI, he's a young student, got a little backpack, and he's riding this little rice rocket. It's a little motorcycle, and he's making a whole bunch of noise. I mean, he's on it. Lamont, he's rearing back, and he's making all kind of noise, and you would think that he's just gonna run past you, just shoo, and he's making all that noise. And then I look over, and he's just passing by. I'm going 50, and he's going 52, but he's making noise as if he's going 100. You know, my prayer is that the noise we make will match the movement and how fast we're going. I close with this. I tell you, I appreciate Jesus' time of prayer preparation. I appreciate Jesus' invitation of partnership. And I appreciate in this text the power of prayer and power to the wheels. I rest it. Long before there was Sega Genesis, Xbox, PlayStation, what's that other one, Andre? Xbox 2. Long before all of that stuff, we had something. Yeah, even in the country, we had it. Grandmama, we had something, and Grandmama called it outside. We didn't always have bats, gloves. We didn't have cars. We had outside. She'd say, go outside and play. And outside will make you an engineer. Outside will make you creative. And you don't come inside until it's time to go to bed or time to eat. We had outside. And one of my favorite things to do outside was to go with my uncles. I had some good uncles. And one of my uncles, Uncle Major, he was plowing in the field, the East Field, at Grandmama's. And he had this little old, granddaddy had this little old tractor. It was called a Ford 9N. It's a small tractor. Had fenders over the wheels. And I begged Grandmama in his presence, could I go to the field with Uncle Major? And Uncle Major said, because we didn't have no TV. They made TVs, we just didn't have none. There wasn't no toys. And so we just had outside, and so I wanted to be with Uncle Major. I asked Grandmama, can I go with Uncle Major? And Uncle Major, he was shaking his head. He said, no, because Uncle Major understood that he's just gonna be plowing the field. He's going back and forth and back and forth. And he knew that it wasn't a lot of fun, but well, you know, I was by myself, and you can only throw tomatoes at hogs, you know, so many times and before you get caught. And so I wanted to be with Uncle Major. And one day he gave in. Grandmama said, okay, be careful. And so he took me, and I sat up on the fender of the tractor. I'm sitting like this, and the tractor is going this way. And I'm holding on. I'm holding on. It's going back and forth. And Uncle Major knew that this wasn't a hard job, but the field was going to be uneven. So the tractor would be going down the row cockeyed. It would, because the field's not level for everybody. And when you're plowing, when you're trying to prepare something, the one wheel is in a hole, and you're never quite even. And so it makes it dangerous. The field is uneven, and the field is bumpy. And he knew, what he really knew, is that he knew that I was a little boy, and I could only stay alert so long. But he let me go. He let me go, and I held on. And I don't know how many rolls I made, but I do remember getting sleepy. And I do remember sometimes slipping. And to tell the truth, one time I fell asleep and fell off that fender, about to fall in front of the tire. But thanks be to God, I had an uncle who loved me. He knew it was rough. He knew that I could only hang so long. And he kept his eye not only on where he was plowing, but he kept an eye on me. And when I fell, I'll never forget, he reached down and grabbed me by my pants and pulled me up. And I was scared half to death, and he was scared. And then from that point on, he didn't let me sit in the fender no more. He put me on his knee, and he put one arm around me. And he went on and did his work, but he wouldn't let me out of his arm, because he knew that the field ain't level for everybody. He knew that the field would get bumpy sometime. He knew that we'd have to stay out there and we'd get tired and some of us would fall asleep along the way. But he was determined to hold me and keep me safe until he could get me back to the house. I'm done. I'm trying to help somebody up in here today. Here's what I want to remind you. The good God we serve gave us this narrative. And we get a chance to see disciples from the other side. But we get to see the hand of Jesus. We get to see Jesus in time of prayer preparation. And y'all, if we don't do nothing else in this season, it ought to be a season of prayer preparation. And you ought to be praying. Matter of fact, the disciples, they should have been praying because they should have been praying for Jesus because Jesus was praying for them. Jesus, with what he was about to do, would save their lives. So they ought to enjoy the benefits of prayer. And you got to learn how to appreciate the privilege that we have to join together as brothers and sisters. Sometimes you don't really miss something until it's gone. And I've been hearing y'all been wondering, when we going to get together? When we going to get together again? And when we get together again, what we going to eat? Because when we get together next time, we going to come strong and we going to stay long. Because we got a whole lot to thank God for. We missing each other. But I tell you what, here's what I want to tell you. Thank God for the privilege of prayer. Thank God that he invites us to join as partners. And don't you ever forget the power of prayer. Because the power is not what happens in the room. The power is when it's transferred into action. And I don't know about you, but I'm trusting God to let us do some action. I'm trusting that God will hear from heaven and he'll show us what he wants us to do. I'll close this thing and put a bow on it with this. And in the meantime, I tell you what, I'll pray for you. And you pray for me. And then let's watch God change things. What did I say? In the meantime, here's what I'm going to do, Junior. I'm going to pray for you. And you don't forget to pray for me. And then what are we going to do? We're going to watch God. We're going to watch God change things. Shell, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for you. You're going to pray for me. And we're going to watch God change things. Carla, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to call on the Lord and say, bless my sister. And you call on the Lord and say, bless my brother. And we'll watch God change things. Won't he do it? Trudy, I'll pray for you. You pray for me and watch God change things. Won't he change things? He'll do it. He'll do it. He'll do it.
Praise God. We thank God for his word today. Hope you were blessed and helped, encouraged by the word of God.